Father, we thank you today that you are the God, on the one hand, who never changes, but you are also the God who, on the other hand, is always doing something new. And so, Lord, today as we live in very changing times, it is good to know that you are ever the same, that you are 100% trustworthy, that as you have been, so you will be. But also, Lord, that as you instruct your people in new ways, that we will be willing to follow what you show us and tell us to do. So we pray today you will take your word and use it in our hearts and in our lives today for the things which lie ahead. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. These words that we just read from Isaiah, they are part of a bigger prophecy, and they are directed to the people of Israel at a very important time in their lives. They are in Babylon. They have been there for quite a while. They have settled there. The opportunity is getting ready to come around the corner for them to return to Israel and to resettle and to rebuild perhaps the city and the temple and some things. That is going to be problematic in some ways. It's going to be a challenge in a whole lot of ways. And yet the Lord is telling them, look, I've been with you up till now, and so I'm going to be with you also in this new venture. You see, God had taken care of his people and directed his people from the very beginning. I was just thinking last night how marvelous it is that in a world that was almost completely pagan, by just a few hundred years after the flood, that God sees fit to reach down into Ur of the Chaldees and just choose a man, just an ordinary man, and say, listen, if you'll walk with me, if you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, then I'm going to do certain things for you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and on and on. And ultimately, all the nations on earth will be blessed in you. And how God chooses this man in order to build a new nation. And the purpose of this new nation was going to be to perpetuate his plan in the world. Do you realize that without the ones we now call the Jewish people, we wouldn't have a Bible? There wouldn't be a Bible. There wouldn't be any Moses. There wouldn't be any Elijah, who we just sang about. There wouldn't be any of it. And it all started with God just reaching down to that one man. And to me, it's just such an incredible thing that God would choose to actually deal with a person and actually have a relationship with that person and get involved in that person's life. Not only in their life, but in all the daily details and everything. And then lead them and guide them. And ultimately, you know, when Abraham wound up there in the land of Canaan, he wasn't there of his own initiative, and he wasn't there for his own purposes. He was there in the purposes of God, and because of what God knew that he wanted to do down the road. Because how many know God sees the end from the beginning? How many know that? God already sees it all. We're the ones standing on the sidewalk watching the parade go by. And we see this marching band and this marching band and this float. God is up on the hill looking down on the town, and he sees the whole parade beginning and end and moving and the whole picture from beginning and end. So God already knew what he wanted to do. So God chooses Abraham, just a common man, but he chooses him to be the one who will lay the foundation of faith. This is the important thing. You read Abraham's life, the whole thing is about walking by faith with God. And then he raised up Isaac after him. Isaac was born, shall we say, in a miraculous way, because there was no way Sarah at that age could have a child except by divine intervention. And so he raises up Isaac to carry the vision forward. Then the Lord raises up Jacob. What an unlikely candidate. We just finished talking about him quite a bit in our Wednesday night Bible studies. And he then becomes the father of the 12 tribes. He becomes the father of the 12 fellows who will head up the 12 tribes of this new nation. And then God raises up Joseph in order to provide for them in the time of famine and to get them down into Egypt so that they can just multiply there until, after a few generations, they are strong enough to actually be a nation and to be able to actually go back and take possession of the land that God had promised them. In the meantime, God raises up, here's a bad guy, Pharaoh, in order to oppress his people. And I think for two major reasons. One, so that the people would be willing to leave Egypt. And secondly, in order to show his mighty hand and get himself glory. And he says so on a number of occasions through all the miracles that he did. And then God raised up Moses in order to be the one to come and confront Pharaoh and then get the people out of Egypt and then lead them. They were a rebellious people. Lead them 40 years in the desert. And then after Moses, who did God raise up in order to actually get them in and take the land? Joshua. And then after that, God raised up judges. Whenever they would do wrong and they would fall into hard times or under foreign oppression, then God would raise up men like Samson, men like Gideon, and others that we read about in the times of the judges. And then ultimately Samuel, in order to bring the people really, that was sort of a time of revival where the people kind of returned to the Lord. And then God worked after that through the kings, starting with Saul. He was disqualified, but then David and his descendants after him. And during those times, of course, God also raised up prophets in order to warn the people and comfort the people and things like that. And then when the country really fell into great disobedience, then they were led captive to Babylon. Now, here's the thing. Even when they were in apostasy, even when they were not being true to God, even when they were worshiping other gods and other idols, they were still telling those good old stories about the good old days when they came out of Egypt, and they were still telling the stories of how God worked through Moses and all those things he did, and how God parted the sea, and how God instituted the Passover, and how God did all of those things. And I'm sure that these people, many centuries later, living in Babylon as exiles, their nation is lying in ruins because the ones that hadn't been killed were taken. The ones that weren't taken to Babylon were killed for the most part. And yet, what have they got? So they are reliving the old days. And God is saying to them in these verses through his servant Isaiah, listen, the former things have taken place. Those things were for that time. But new things I declare. And I am telling you about them before they happen. And then in the other passage, he says, forget the former things. Now, does he really mean don't ever remember them anymore? No, that's not what he means. But what he means is don't focus on those things. It's okay to remember things from the past and say, do you remember when? And that's a wonderful thing. But if we try to live in the past, then things aren't going to go very well. So he says, listen, forget the former things. We can't concentrate on two things at the same time. I read something, and I think it was Shirley Creedle. How many know Shirley Creedle sends out these little articles and things, huh? And she just sent out a couple good ones in the last couple days. But one of that I think was among those months and months ago, I can't tell you when, that have you ever noticed that on the average vehicle, the windshield is bigger than the back window of the car? Now, why is that? Because when you're driving, which way are you supposed to be looking, and what are you supposed to be focusing on? You're supposed to be focusing on what? What's ahead. And that is why the windshield on the car is bigger than the back window. And so that's what the Lord is telling them. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. He said, I'm getting ready to do something new, and I want you on board. In the days of Moses, I opened a dry path in the middle of the sea. Now I'm getting ready to do the exact opposite. I'm getting ready to take you home through the desert, and I'm getting ready to create streams in the desert. I'm getting ready to do a new thing. What I'm getting ready to share with you today, I shared with the deacons yesterday. Over a period of months, it has become clear. Barbara and I are entering a new period in our personal lives. I hate to tell you, but I turned 65 some time ago, and she wasn't too far behind. And so there's that. And many of you know some of the things that have happened in those ways. But anyway, the Lord has shown me in the last few months what I'm going to call twin tracks. And it's interesting to me. The Lord brought us here. Well, he brought us here to worship with you all around 1981. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? And then as pastor in 1996. And I would never have dreamed of being pastor of this church. And the Lord moved us over on Virginia Avenue. We had been on Level Green Boulevard for 11 years. Moved us over there in 1992. We didn't have any idea at that time that I would ever pastor here. And yet it happened just 4 years later. So again, the Lord always knows what's ahead, does he not? We don't, but he does. And it's been a wonderful time. But I can see that it's interesting to me that there are two things that are coinciding here. And one is a spatial period in our lives, and then also a spatial period in the life of this church. This church has been around since, in a formal way, since 1904. It was started as a Sunday school in 1903. Almost all of the major churches around here, the Methodists, the Baptists, Rosemont Christian, and I think Raleigh Heights too, and a whole lot of these churches all sprung up in the last decade of the 1800s or in the first decade of the 1900s, and almost all of our churches in this area are in almost the same place in their life cycle. I said to somebody the other day, churches have life cycles. Did you know that? They have life cycles just like a human. They're born. After their birth, there's a lot of growth and activity. And then later there's the middle years when you become productive. And then there's the years when things begin to move the other direction sometimes. And so we're at an interesting juncture. And the thing is, the world is changing around us so fast. How many agree with that? The world is changing. The world is not waiting for us, folks. The world is changing around us so fast. And so our church is at a critical point in its life. Our church is going to have to make some decisions. Do we want to grow? Do we want to move in some new directions? Or do we want to just kind of stay as we are until there are 25 of us? And things like that. There are decisions like that. And so, because that has happened, and the Lord started dealing with me around the first of the year, and of course I've been watching and listening. Do y'all ever do that? Do you watch and listen and pray? And so this is what I believe the Lord is saying. I believe the Lord is saying that this, let's go to our notes now. If you're one who keeps the notes, now would be the time. Number one, that our church, that a time of transition is ahead. We are getting ready to move into a time of transition. And And transition takes a lot of forms. But we're in for a time of transition. And that time can be long or it can be short. But this is what I feel the Lord has spoken to me, and then the rest of this decision is going to have to be up to the congregation of South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church. And it is this, that I am, based on what I believe I am hearing from the Lord, I am willing, if the church so desires, to continue serving until April the 30th, 2015. Now that is almost 2 years away. That is almost 2 years away. That's 23 months. Now, that may seem like a long time, but how many are old enough like me to realize that 2 years isn't really very long? But here's the thing. Short or long is for the church to decide. Experience says that whatever the length anticipated, planned for transitions usually work better than unexpected abrupt ones. I've been around church life all of my life, and I have seen churches where the pastor gives 30 days notice, or the church fires the pastor with 30 days notice, and then an interim is brought in. And I have seen churches, they hold together. How many know that when these things happen, the core group of a church, you're going to find out who the core group is? Because the core group are going to hang together no matter what. But some leave, momentum is lost, the new man comes in, has a totally different vision, begins to take the church in a different direction, and all of these things. But I'm just saying that in anything in life, really, something that is planned for and anticipated usually goes a lot better than something that has to be done on an emergency basis in the nick of time. How many agree with that? And that is one of the primary reasons I am making this decision now. Because I said to the Lord when I came, I don't want to stay a day past when I can make a positive contribution. Let me know when it is time. And I would love to see the church be able to have a seamless or almost seamless transition, because I just think that if that can be done, it would just be to the benefit of the church. The church comes first. Now, here's the thing. I am asking the church, when you meet in July, to give me direction. That gives you a few weeks. And I will be glad to be absent from that meeting so that frank discussion can take place. You know your church. And here's the thing. If the church, I'm entirely flexible up to April 30, 2015. At that point, I'm doing something else. But up to that point, it does not matter. If the church meets and they say, we think we need to move on, we need to get this show on the road, and we would like for you to be gone in 30 days or 15 days or 45 days, I'm fine. Not a problem whatsoever. If the church says 90 days, not a problem. If the church says we would like to start searching for your replacement immediately or this summer, and then whenever the replacement is found, that's when we would like for you to depart, that's fine. If the church says we would like to start our search about this time next year or next fall, and then whenever the replacement is found, then we would like for you to depart, that is fine. So, that is the other part of this, and that will have to be decided by the church. But I will, I wrote this, I said, if the church agrees to keep me on during at least a part of the transition, I will contribute in any way I can to help make it as smooth and painless as possible. Barbara and I had the opportunity back before we were here, a couple years before we were here, to attend Tabernacle Church of Norfolk for a while. And they do the best job that I have ever seen at transition. They go ahead and start planning a year or two out. Very often, they have multiple staff, so very often they're able to promote from within. But when the one man leaves and the next man starts the next Sunday, it is seamless. There is no change of vision. There is no change of anything. And everything goes right on without interruption. We were there when John Dunlap passed away. How many remember John Dunlap? He was the founder of Norfolk Christian School. He was a giant of a man. He was a Moses. He was one of those fellows that you say the shoes are this big. Who's going to fill them? But because of the wonderful way in which they do things, not a lick was missed. Gene Garrick moved in, took over, things went on. When it was time for Gene Garrick to step aside, Rich Hardison was right there and was able to move right in. And I've seen that. And I personally appreciate that. And I just think that if God can allow a orderly transition and a plan for a transition, that is preferable to having to do something hasty and in a hurry. But that is for the church to decide. Number two, six realities. The first one, a time of transition is ahead. Second, change is inevitable. We live in a world. Change is inevitable. Change is inevitable. You can be sitting on a railroad track, and if you just sit there and the train's coming, change is coming either way, whether you move or not. Change is inevitable. Change will be essential for the future viability of SNCCC. We can already see that we're not able to retain, say, the college, what we used to call the college and career crowd. You know why? Because we don't do the things that attract them. And if we did the things that attract them, there are a lot of others of you out there that would leave tomorrow. So, change is inevitable. We can either embrace it and plan for it, or we can just let it hit us. Change can be resisted or embraced, endured or planned for. History shows that those that embrace change and plan for it usually do a lot better. We have a lady in our midst today who said a couple years ago, I think it is time for me to relocate to assisted living. And she's sitting right over here. And I so respect that because she said it's time. And it was time, wasn't it, Red? And you've done well, and God has used you there, and you've been a blessing. And I have seen others that when they had to leave their home, it was dragging and kicking, and they only even lived a short time because they were so grieving the fact that they had to leave their home, and they never did any planning ahead. And I see it all the time. It's human to want to hold on to what we have. But if we plan for things, they go a lot better. And if we embrace the inevitable, it goes a lot better. I am not the one to guide the church through the needed changes for two reasons. Reason number one, I don't have the right skill set. And reason number two, I am of the wrong generation. You can't, if you're 50 years old, you can see what the 30-year-old is doing, but you can't really relate to the world of the 30-year-old. You're not in touch with his world like he is, or like someone like that. Somebody did a study years ago. My father-in-law was a great student of things like that, and I remember him saying that it's been proven over and over and over and over and over that the core congregation in any church is within 10 years of the age of the pastor, swing 10 years either direction. May not hold right down to the T, but it's a pretty good rule of thumb. Younger leadership is going to be needed in order for our church to go where our church needs to go to remain viable beyond 2013 and 2015. Number three, much communication will be required. This is a good time for the church to meet. I don't know how to tell you to do it. But just have some rap sessions. Who are we? Where do we want to go? What are our core values? What are the things we never want to let go of? But what are the things we're willing to change in order to move with what is really happening in the world? But communication will be essential. Number four, much flexibility will be required. We can either dig in and say, or we can be flexible. And in order for things to happen like they should, flexibility is going to need to be required. Number five, prayer and openness of heart will be essential. I've heard many people say it isn't what happens to us in life that is really the determiner, it is how we respond to it. How many have heard that? That is true of a church as well. And so, what we need to do as a church is have, this is my prayer, that this time, the transition time can be a very good time. It can be a time of communication. It can be a time of supporting each other. It can even be a time of outreach and growth. I mean, it'll be what we make it. Paul Harvey told the story of the brat down in town that wanted to outfox the wise old man on the hill. So he caught a little bird and he held it in his hand. And he said to his friend, I'm going to outfox the old man because I'm going to ask him if the bird's dead or alive. And if he says dead, I'm going to release it. And if he says alive, I'm going to squeeze the life out of it and show it to him. So they go up and they see the old man on the hill. And he said, old man, tell me, is the bird in my hand dead or alive? And the old man said, it is as you will, my son. And that's how this transition will be. But it should be a time of unprecedented. My prayer would be it would be unprecedented openness of heart. A time of fervent prayer in the church body. How many know that everything in the church needs to be bathed in prayer all the time? And something like this. I hope a lot of you will start your prayer regime right now. We need prayer. The church always needs prayer. Times of change are good, but times of change carry certain vulnerabilities with them, and the enemy will never miss an opportunity. So be in prayer. Number three, it can be a time of maximum cooperation and unity among the membership. It can be a time of healthy and ongoing communication within the church body, open and frank, but also loving and considerate. It can be a time for truly desiring and putting God's will above personal agendas and preferences. It can be a time of retaining and honoring our defining values. I'm not saying throw away who South Norfolk Christian is. We are who God has made us. And there are many things to remember with pleasure and even with pride in the good sense. But that is fine. But we do that while embracing and accepting the needed changes. And lastly, it can be a time of forming a strong foundation for vital ministry and continued spiritual and numerical growth in the years ahead. These are months, however long these months of transition are, however long they turn out to be, it can be a time of laying a strong foundation for what is to come after. And that is what I would encourage you to do this morning. And the last reality that I have, number six, God will do his part. I have found God 100% faithful all the time. He is 100% faithful to us individually, and he is 100% faithful to his body and to the church. God will do his part. We must do ours. Now, whoever did this bulletin, they didn't know what we were going to talk about today. But there is a verse down at the bottom, Joshua 1:9, and this was written in a time of transition. Moses had just passed away, and Joshua was taking the leadership. And this is what the Lord told him. Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that it is your work. It was you who put it in somebody's heart to start that Sunday school many years ago. It was you that sent O.D. Poitras to shepherd this flock for 42 years. It was you who brought Willis Joyner in order to bring this church into a missions emphasis and into Christian education. And it has been you all along working in many ways. And through these things, many lives have been blessed, both right here in South Norfolk and Portlock, and also around the world. And tribal peoples have heard the gospel that would not have heard the gospel except for those who went out from this place. And we could say so many other things, but Father, you are faithful. And we know that as you have been with us, so you will be with us. And that is your word, and your word is irrefutable. And so today we do stand on the solid rock. Everything else is shifting sands, but we stand on Christ the solid rock. And if we are standing on Christ the solid rock, we will never fall, whoever we are, individually or as a church body. And so I pray, Lord, today, that as a church body here at South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, we will be standing on the solid rock, and that we will be able to bear witness some years hence as we look back, if Jesus tarries, and say, God really was in it all the time, and God has done great things. Give us the openness of heart we need, both toward you and toward each other, that you may be able to lead us safely, victoriously, through this time of transition. Oh, Father, today we come. Thank you for the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the price he paid in order to make it all possible. Every single one of us owe our forgiveness to the blood he shed on that cross. That is what we come to honor and celebrate here in a couple minutes as we take the communion together. Lord, work in our hearts today and make us ready for whatever you have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.